The scripture reading this morning is from the first letter of John, the fifth chapter, and it's found on page 1210 in your Bibles in the seat in front of you. If you don't already own a Bible and you'd like to begin today to read more of it all week long, we invite you to take that one in front of you and make it your own. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God has overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes. For everyone everyone born of God has overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Amen.
We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we'll pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
It's a right nice song, but is it true? I mean, when people observe your life and how you interact, will they know that you're a Christian by your love? Do people outside the walls of the church in the United States know that the people inside the walls of the church in the United States, do they know that those people are Christians by their love? Better yet, do you who sit within these walls know that each other are Christians because of your love for one another? Well, God's word has an answer for us, but it may surprise you to learn where our love comes from and who it is to be directed at, how it is to be carried out, and what it is that ultimately fuels the love that God wants from Christians. This morning, as we spend some time with the elderly disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple John, we will discover the source and ethic of Christian love, where our love comes from, and who it is to be directed at. We will also discover the praxis of Christian love, how we are to love as God wants us to. And finally, we will discover the fuel of Christian love, that which produces the fire of love within us. So I invite you to turn to the first letter of John, chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4, if you're not there already. It is on page 1210 in your sanctuary Bible. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth, I ask that the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. So why are we to be known as Christians by our love? And to who are we to love? Well, you may recall that as Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples, he was preparing them for his death, he was ultimately preparing them for his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, he said that his disciples will be known by their love for one another. They will be known as Christians by their love for one another. And John, having been with Jesus during this time, having lived to see some of the effects of what Jesus talked about begin to be played out in people's lives, says in his first verse here of this letter that love begins as we embrace and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You see, the gospel is love's source. God's love for us, which was dramatically shown in Jesus' Christ's sacrifice for our sins, is the source of the love that we as Christians are to be known by. But you know, this quickly leads us to ask the next question. Who are we to be known as Christians because of our love? Who are we supposed to love with the love God has given us from the gospel? Well, you know, ultimately the answer is everyone. We're supposed to love Christians, we're supposed to love non-Christians, Muslims, Jews, blacks, whites, browns, Asians, Africans, even the North Koreans and the Iranians. And although that is ultimately true, John realizes that he needs to speak much more directly to his church community, and also much more directly to us. It is not just those on the outside of the church that we are to concern ourselves with demonstrating God's love through the gospel to. Of much more importance, John says, it is to those who are within the family of God. It is to other Christians that we should be known as Christians by our love. He continues in verse 1 by saying this, "And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." Now, friends, here's the principle that John is driving at. To love God is to love his children. To say that you love God but hate his children, John says earlier in his letter, is to prove yourself to be a liar. And John is driving at a sense of consistency here. You see, I cannot claim to love God and not love the people that God redeems. It would be like calling me a good dad to my boys when I disrespect and belittle their mother. There is not one category of my character that's called daddy, and another category of my character that's called husband. You see, the two flow together. They become one character. And those two areas, those two hats in my lives, hold each other accountable. And to say I'm a good dad but hate my wife is to prove myself to be a liar, because I would not be a good dad since my children need to see a husband who loves his wife and is willing to give himself up for her. To say that I'm a good husband but hate my children is also to prove myself to be a liar, because my wife knows that she could not trust me with our children. And equally, to say that I love God but hate my brothers and sisters in Christ is to prove myself to be a liar, because I have failed to live out the source of love. I failed to live out the gospel that has given me forgiveness and mercy and grace for my sins. And I have also failed to follow the ethic of love by loving God's redeemed people, because they are redeemed and forgiven just like I am. The source of love is the gospel, and the ethic of love is to love God and to love God's people, to love other Christians. But you know, the rubber really begins to hit the road when we ask, how are we to be known as Christians by our love? Well, John tells us by getting right to the point. He says, obey God's commands. The praxis of love, or the practical outworking in our lives of obeying God's commands, will be that we will love one another. Look at verses 2 and 3. John says it like this. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. But that leaves me asking another question. So what are some of the commands of God that we are to obey? Well, if we're looking at that specifically in terms of love, there's another letter that we need to go to. John was probably familiar with this letter. At least he was very familiar with its teachings. It's 1 Corinthians 13. And the Apostle Paul says this about how we are to love one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. How are you doing so far? Because it beats me up too when I read that. Paul continues, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, I'm going to be honest with you all. Sometimes I don't want to, and then sometimes I just simply don't love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes what I want to do is I want to punch my brother or sister in Christ in the face. It's not very spiritual. I understand that. But it is sometimes true. And you know, it's far easier to allow myself to give in to a mindset and a heart life that says that I can selectively and compartmentally love other people. It's a lot easier to do that. And as I've read these verses in the past, I've read them with the thought that John is simply being pie in the sky with his assessment and command to love other Christians. He doesn't really get it. He doesn't realize how hard it can be to be a part of the community of God. And I've thought this because so often when we talk about loving each other in the Christian life, we talk about it in a way that makes it seem that to love like a Christian is to love without pain or disappointment or hurt or without discouragement. But I don't know about any of you. I've discovered over time that John is neither pie in the sky in his thoughts on love, nor is he preaching an ethic about love that calls us to unreachable heights. But I have to tell you, I still find what he says next in this text very perplexing. Because everything in my experience in the world says that to love someone else is one of the hardest things that we can ever be asked to do. I've discovered, though, that John is also aware of this problem. He's very much aware of it. He's very much aware of the struggle that all of us go to in learning how to love one another. But nonetheless, he calls us to stick it out. At the end of verse 3, he says it like this. And his commands, the commands that we are to obey, his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. Understand something here. For John to say that God's commands are not burdensome is not to say that keeping them will be easy. What John is saying by stating that God's commands are not burdensome is that they are not beyond our ability to keep. They are not burdensome because we can, if we choose to, do what God commands and love one another, even though it may be hard. Even though we may not want to, even though we may have to, and dare I say it, put our own pride aside, put our own self aside, surrender my right to be correct, and love another Christian because they are my brother and sister. My brothers and sisters, we are literally weeks away. It may be a little over a month. I hope it's not more than that, from occupying that building across the street. And you know, it pains me, it really does pain me to have to say this, but we are in need of another special congregational meeting, which is going to happen on Monday, October 30th at 7 p.m. We need this meeting to secure for sure the bridge loan that will enable us to complete the building across the street there. Apparently, we failed to follow a proper procedure about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when we had our last meeting. We're not sure that the procedure that we followed will be acceptable to the Attorney General, so we want to make sure that we have dotted every I, crossed every T, and so we have to call another meeting. But I want you to realize, and I realize, that for some of you to hear that is crushing, and it's depressing. And it is a burden to hear, because we've been calling lots of meetings. We've called two or three meetings since July, special meetings, and I know for myself, I'm getting tired of going to them. I kind of like them quarterly. You know, it's another night out, and it's more time, it's more time of discussion. I understand that, but we do need you to be there. But, you know, if there's one thing that I've learned about myself and about most people in general, when we start to get tired, when exhaustion begins to set in, when I just want to be done and I don't want to deal with the rigmarole of the situation anymore, my tension begins to rise. And I think some tensions have been rising lately, and it's understandable. And for those of you who have children, though, you can probably tell a story about an argument that you had at 2:30 in the morning when your baby was just a little infant. You know, it might have been an argument about whether you're supposed to wipe from the back to the front or from the front to the back. I'm a side-to-side guy, kind of like it that way. But you know, when that argument is over and you begin to realize that, oh my goodness, this is stupid. At 2:30 in the morning when I'm delirious is not the time to bring up things that happened 5-6 years ago. You know, Cindy, I told you to come here one day and you didn't come. Do you know how frustrating that is? It's ridiculous to fight like that at 2:30 in the morning because you're completely exhausted. You have no clarity of thought anymore. When you're tired, it's just not the time to debate. When you're exhausted, it's not the time to begin nitpicking at each other. And my brothers and sisters, that's going to be our temptation right now. Our temptation is going to be to slay each other because we're so tired. It's been a long year trying to get into this building. It's been an even longer process in funding it. We're exhausted, and rightfully so. But now is not the time to nitpick. And you know, we talk a lot that the building across the street is not there just so that we have something that we can gawk at and admire, but is there for us to be able to continue to perform the mission of reaching our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is another tool in our belt as a community of believers that allows us to proclaim the gospel of Christ. But my brothers and sisters, that building means nothing if we as the family of God are destroying and hating each other. Again, Paul says it very well in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. We can have all the theological arguments packaged as nicely as we want, all the training that we want to be able to go out and share the gospel. We can be meeting the physical and social needs of this community with stellar effect. We can have the best preaching, the best programs, the best facilities in this area of any other religious organization. But my church family, if we are known for shooting our own wounded and backbiting each other and generally not loving each one another as the family of God, all our efforts amount to nothing. Nothing. And John is saying to us, if you really want to demonstrate the reality of the gospel to change the lives of those who profess to know Christ, then love one another. It's not easy, but it's necessary. It is not burdensome. And again, this doesn't make it effortless. But you have the capacity to obey God and love his people if you will choose it. The source of Christian love is the gospel. The ethic of Christian love is to love other Christians. The praxis of Christian love is to obey God's commands, which are not burdensome. But John has one final thing he wants to say. And it's really an encouragement for us as we think about God's commands, because John clearly describes that you can do this. And why? It's because of the fuel that fires your love for one another. John brings his argument full circle by bringing us all the way back to the beginning of his comments, telling us that we will overcome the world because of the source of our love. The gospel reigns within the believer who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The fuel of the love we as Christians are to be known by is our belief in Jesus. It is our faith. Verse 4 says this, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." Why? Because the Holy Spirit reigns within us. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. The kind of love that God demands, the kind of love that God commands, one that is not burdensome, one that is pleasing to him, and a demonstration of the outpouring of love that God has given to us, finds its proper expression only in putting our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. The fuel of our love flows from the source of our love. And the command from John is clear. Love God by obeying his commands. And what are his commands? Love God's children. The world will know that we are Christians and will trust us to love them, not by our love for the world, but by our love for one another. Let's pray. Father, again, you challenge us from your word with a task that's not easy, and it's not simple. It's not something, Father, that we can simply walk out of here and just say, got that one down. No need to think on it. No need to really practice it. I do it perfectly. At least, Father, I know for myself I can't say that. But, Father, we pray that you would help us. We pray for your strength. We pray for your indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives to enable us to choose to follow and to obey your commands and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.